Well, this morning, folks, we're beginning a brand new sermon series. We've been talking about it for a little while, but it's called Facing Our Doubts. Now, this series went through a lot of different titles before we arrived at Facing Our Doubts. I first thought, well, let's just erase doubts. But you know what? We're never, ever going to erase all our doubts, are we? We just won't. There will always be some type of doubt that we'll have in our lives at some point. But this is a topic that's rarely discussed in churches. It's unfamiliar to most people in churches because we just don't want to talk about it, even though there are entire books in the Bible that deal with the issue of doubt in various ways. For example, Job. Job had all kinds of doubts. He questioned. He wondered. He had doubts. Ecclesiastes is a book where there are multiple doubts all throughout. Lamentations, lamenting, doubts, questions. Habakkuk is a book of doubts. King David himself, the author of the Psalms, all the songs that are sang in the Old Testament and stuff. And many of the Psalms he wrote, they touch on the issue of doubt. Oh my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? You know, he writes all these psalms like that. And he comes to the point where he comes back around. He's like, you're here. I didn't see you. I missed you. But the Bible talks about doubts. This morning, I thought we'd start by asking just a very simple question. And that's this, is doubt okay? And for many of you, you might jump right to a definitive, yeah, doubt's okay. But for others of you, maybe you were grown or raised in a church or had a home where if you doubted anything, then you had a lack of faith. Doubt was tied into your faith. And if you doubted, you had a lack of faith. So before we just jump into a definitive yes or no, I believe we need to understand what the Bible has to say about this idea of doubt. So if you're visiting with us, I just want you to know right up front that we use the Bible. That's what we use to guide us. It's our source of understanding everything that we talk about, everything that we do. So it's our baseline. That's where we start, all right? Now, in the Scriptures, there are seven different words used for the word doubt, okay? Now, that's important to understand because all seven words have slightly different meanings and ideas behind them. So you can't just take one word for doubt and tie it into all the others. This is where you have to be a Bible student. Now, listen, we'll equip you in being a Bible student every year. We have a class called How to Study Your Bible. We want to help you understand how to study the Word of God responsibly. But now listen, I'm not going to go through all seven of these words that are used in the Scripture. I'm just not going to. But there are two that I do want to point out because these two really shape the way people consider doubt in their relationship with Jesus, in their relationship with God. One of them is found in James chapter 1, verse 6, okay? And it says this, James 1, 6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." There's the word doubt. "Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." So the word used for doubt here is the Greek word diakrino. Okay, and here's what it looks like. If you're looking it up in the Greek language, it's that bottom word there. Diakrino. That's the word that is used in the Greek language in this particular instance. Now, this word means to make a judgment. It's the final lack of faith that God can do what he says. That's the idea that's carried behind this word. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's where I sit down and I say, you know what? I am not going to trust. I'm just not going to do it. So what this is, folks, this is an issue of the will, of what's going on internally, okay? It's saying, I'm not going to trust. I choose not to believe. The evidence is there. I've looked it over, and I'm choosing to say, phooey, and I'm going on. I'm not going to believe this. Now, a lot of churches and preachers, they'll jump on this one word for doubt, and this becomes their word for doubt, and they start to say, hey, that doubt is sin. And yes, this particular word is a word that is associated with sin because diakrino is a word that is talking to people who have believed and have said, you know what? I've seen that there's a God, you've shown me that, but I'm going to choose to just disobey what God's Word says. I'm not going to stand firm on what the promises of the Word of God have to say to me. I'm choosing to not believe. I'm choosing to turn my back on it, walk away, and get away from it as fast as I can. That's what this particular word means. However, this is not the only Greek word that talks about doubt. The one we're going to focus on in our series is the Greek word apistos, okay? And that's what this word is. Apistos means unbelieving or lacking trust. You may say, well, what's the difference? Well, let me read the passage that we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll talk about what the difference is. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 20 and verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, okay, listen, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. It's a blue hardback Bible. Reach down there, open that thing up to John 20. If you don't know where John is, there's a table of contents in the front of the Bible. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 24. And if you don't own one, put your name in that one. Take it home so that can be yours, all right? We want you to have God's Word so you can be in it every day. John 20, verse 24 says this. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. A week later, 7 days later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, okay, so you see the scene, they're all huddled into a room, doors are locked, everything's secure, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said this, peace be with you. And then he looked at Thomas and he said, hey, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. That was his response when he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, he said, hey, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So here's the scene. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He's resurrected. He's doing his resurrected ministry. And he comes to Thomas and he says these things. Now, like I said, unfortunately, a lot of church people have been raised with the ideology that diakrino, that first word we looked at for doubt, is the only and the proper approach to the issue of doubt. And growing up under this ideology of one, you know, anyone who doubts anything, then they've sinned. But that's not at all what Jesus is telling Thomas, is it? Did you hear a judgment? Did you hear, you sinner? In any of that. I did not, because it's an entirely different word. And so that's not at all what Jesus is telling Thomas in our passage. Listen, I have a question for everybody here today, whether you've been raised in the church all your life, or maybe this is your first time in church in a long time, or maybe it's your first time in church in forever. Here's a question. Do you ever have doubts? Be honest with yourself. Do you ever, ever have doubts? Listen, I am certain that all of us have had doubts and maybe are going through doubts right now about something at some point in our life. Do you know why? Because doubt is real. It's a real thing. I have doubts. I have questions that I can't answer every single day. I don't know how a person can be a Christian and not have doubts from time to time. That may offend some of you, and that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to offend you. It's to say, hey, doubts are real. I'm not asking anyone here, no one, to commit intellectual suicide. You know, Jesus didn't ask Thomas to commit intellectual suicide. You know what he did? He said, hey, face your doubts. He said, I'm inviting you, Thomas, to investigate me. I want you to touch me. I want you to experience me. I want you to feel me so that you can know who I am, so you can face your doubts, and so that you can grow in a relationship with me. Listen, I believe faith requires a measure of doubt in order to be faith at all. If you ever arrive at a place where all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, take a deep breath and relax, because you're in heaven. I mean, they're gone. Doubt is one of the hidden secrets of the church. For some reason, even though we know we all doubt from time to time, doubt itself is not necessarily sinful or wrong. Doubt can be a catalyst to new spiritual growth. Doubt can help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Just like it did with Thomas. Thomas doubted. He investigated, he poked, he prodded, and Jesus said, "Do it, man, I'll stand up to your test." And he'll stand up to whatever test you throw at him. I've thought about this and wrestled around with this quite a bit, and I've studied a lot of what other people have said. I've read tons of articles on this idea of doubt, and so none of this stuff's original with me. I'll just tell you that. But I believe that our doubts tend to fall into one of three categories, maybe all three categories for some of us. The first one is this. I believe there are intellectual doubts, mental doubts, real doubts that go on between the ears and the gray matter, okay? These are doubts most often, not always, but most often raised by those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. So some of you here this morning, maybe you are outside of a relationship with Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I hope you come back for every sermon in this series, okay? Because maybe you're here and you have some of those intellectual doubts, like, does God really exist? How can I know God really exists? How can I trust this thing you guys call the Bible? You call the Scriptures. How can I learn to trust that? Is it trustworthy? Is Jesus really the Son of God? How can I know that for sure? Was Jesus really God incarnate? Did he really come in the flesh? How can you help me understand that? How can you prove that to me? Is the Holy Spirit really act? Well, first of all, who is this Holy Spirit? And is he really active and involved in the lives of those who call themselves Jesus followers? Is Jesus really the only way to eternal life? Listen, I'm around the community all the time. I'm out at the university. I'm in the school system. Really, is Jesus the only way? I mean, I hear so many people say there are multiple ways. How do you Christians come to that conclusion that Jesus really is the only way? And so if you're here and maybe those questions, those doubts arise in your mind from time, I'm glad you're here. Stay with us through this whole series. And maybe you know people, maybe you have people in your life who struggle with some of those questions. Invite them to come. We've made it real easy. We got a little business card. It just says, facing your doubts. Tells them to come. Be a part of this series. Next week, our student minister, Alex Foltz, he's going to be examining, does God exist? He's going to raise that question. And he's going to answer that according to what the Bible has to say, okay? And to show that God does exist, to help alleviate those questions for people. And then we're going to run through some of those others as this series goes on. But these are questions that are on people's minds. And some of you here this morning, I mean, these are the very questions that you woke up struggling with as you prepared to come to church, maybe. And we want to invite you because we know we can help answer your serious, honest, genuine questions as you work through facing your doubts. Again, we're not asking you to commit intellectual suicide. We're not saying check your brain at the door. We're not saying that. We're saying bring it. Ask the hard questions. Demand proof. And we want to help you understand that and discover that proof and that truth for yourself. We want you to know what you believe. And we want you to know why you believe what you believe, okay? Second, there's a second category of doubts, if you will. We'll call them spiritual doubts. So there's intellectual doubts, and then there's spiritual doubts. And these spiritual doubts, they tend to be the doubts of those inside the church. And again, I'm sure there are plenty of you here this morning raised in the church, from lifetime attendees to new converts who have questions, even doubts like, am I really a Christian? Do I really have that relationship with Jesus? Have I truly believed in Him? Why is it so hard for me to pray? Or maybe you have questions like, why do I still carry around this guilt? Why do I still feel guilty? Why is it taking me so much longer to get better than it does to seem other people? Or why don't I look like my superhero Christian friend? Why can't I look like them? All kinds of doubts. Maybe there's a third category, and maybe this is one that you can identify with. I believe this is one we all identify with. These are the circumstantial doubts. I believe this is the largest category because it encompasses all of the whys of life. And if you have a heartbeat at all, I believe you've dealt with these kinds of doubts. These are ones that turn our stomach, like, why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a spouse? Why did my friend betray me? Where was God when I was being sexually abused? You see, these are the questions we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of living in a fallen world. In my experience, these are the toughest doubts of all. And what we try to do, unfortunately, is we try to sweep them under the rug and even put down those who struggle with these issues. But when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they soon become spiritual doubts. And when we refuse to deal with the circumstantial doubts that lead to spiritual doubts, those spiritual doubts soon become intellectual doubts. And then people start leaving their faith. People start leaving their church. They start leaving their support. And my desire is that no one abandon their faith. And as a matter of fact, that many would come to faith in Christ as a result of facing our doubts. So, as we continue, as we've looked at the scriptures, as we've looked at this passage where Jesus and Thomas have this interaction, as we've described this word doubt, I want to ask you if you can agree with me that there's a difference, and this is the next thing here, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference. Maybe G. Campbell Morgan can help me put this into perspective. He said, if you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why He allows certain things to happen. But keep in mind that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is an act of the will. That's that diakrino, okay? That's that word we looked at in James. While doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. That's the epistos. That's what I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. I think sometimes we confuse doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We don't understand what God is doing or why He's doing it. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because if we could understand everything God was doing and why God was doing it, He wouldn't be much of a God at all. Remember, the scriptures tell us in the song, His ways are greater than our ways. He reasons things out in ways we never understand. Why? Because He's God. He thinks in higher terms than we do. We like to call Thomas Doubting Thomas because he didn't believe the other disciples when they told him Christ appeared to him in the upper room. He said, I'll believe it when I see it. If I can put my hand in the wound in his side, and if I can touch the wounds on his hands, then you know what? I'll believe. And Thomas was being sincere. As a matter of fact, every disciple of Jesus had a glimmer of doubt when they heard He was resurrected. So all he was doing was being like the other disciples. And Jesus isn't afraid of our sincere questions. He's not afraid of anything, but especially sincere questions like what Thomas had. So the next time the disciples met, Thomas was there, and guess who showed up? That's right, Jesus. He was there, the risen Christ. Looked at Thomas, I believe, with love and compassion, and he said, here I am. Go for it, buddy. I'm right here. Poke and prod all you want. Investigate thoroughly. Face your doubts. It's okay. And Thomas's reply is amazing. He just said, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. Thomas didn't ask for any more than any of the other disciples had experienced. He wasn't willing to believe, listen, he wasn't willing to believe something just because someone told him it was true. When you're sharing the gospel with people, don't you find it frustrating that when you sit down, you tell them what Jesus did and they just don't believe it? Isn't that frustrating? Maybe they ask for more proof. That's a good thing. Christianity, having a relationship with Jesus, isn't a check your brain at the door kind of faith. It really isn't. Investigate. Christ can stand up to the investigation. Thomas wanted to know for himself who this Jesus was. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. We want people to follow Christ. We don't want them to follow you necessarily, because you might lead them astray. Jesus won't. So let them ask questions. Encourage them to ask questions. Go home and ask your own questions. I'm convinced there's a lot of people that have been raised in church, and they're more of a church follower than a Jesus follower. They've asked the hard questions about the church to make sure they're in the right church, but they haven't sat down and asked the hard questions to Jesus about who he is. And they think their church membership equals their eternal life. Doesn't. It doesn't matter really what church membership you have. You have to have a relationship with Christ. A genuine relationship with the Savior of the world. So ask him those questions. Hey, listen, I'm going to talk to Christians for just a minute. Those of you that have been following for a long time, sometimes we slip into a rut in our relationship with Christ. Go back and ask those hard questions. Examine your relationship with him. Please. Please. Don't think you've got it all together. Okay? Ask him the hard questions. Spend time with him. You see, your faith cannot be based on what I believe. It cannot be based on what your spouse believes. It can't be based on what your parents believe. It's based on what you believe, who you know Jesus to be for you personally. And he'll tell you who he is. Study the scriptures. Unbelief, however, on the other hand, is a choice. Unbelief says, I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to choose not to believe it. I reject what you're saying altogether. Unbelief is a matter of the will. It's refusing to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. It's not necessarily bad to have moments of doubt. Sometimes we need to go through the foyer of doubt in order to enter the sanctuary of certainty. Okay? So travel through that foyer. So there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. And the next thing is that we'll all arrive to a conclusion in different ways. We do. We just arrive at conclusions in different ways. When it comes to doubt, God wired us all differently. Some people just simply see and believe. They do. Or hear and believe. And they commit themselves to the studying and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, others are always questioning, always asking, like Thomas did, like I did. He wasn't afraid to voice his perspective. Thomas wasn't even afraid to question Jesus before the resurrection. Go back to John 14, 1 through 5. Jesus said, he was telling his disciples, he said, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Great. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And guess what Thomas did? Thomas is the one disciple who stood up and said, hey, Jesus, hey, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? He wasn't afraid to ask Jesus a question, to tell him, hey, we don't know this. He wasn't afraid to do that. I've always heard that the only stupid question is the one not asked. So ask them. Hey, if you're not sure about something, it doesn't mean that you're not smart. It means you're smart enough to say, I don't understand. I need more information before I can understand that, before I can come to a conclusion. When we talk about a relationship with Jesus, we're talking about your eternal security. So ask the questions. Doubt itself is not a problem. Jesus will go a long way in revealing himself to a sincere skeptic. From the flaming questions of Job to the stubborn show me of Thomas, the Bible willingly deals with doubters. And so should we, which is why we're doing this series. We want to help people face their doubts. The reason we want to help you face your doubts is that when you face your doubts, something remarkable happens. Guess what it is? When you face your doubts, your faith begins to grow, or it continues to grow. Doubt is dispelled by a growing faith. But complaining about a lack of faith when you're in the place where faith is built is like complaining about the darkness in your basement while you're hiding under a blanket with all the lights off. Okay? If that sounds familiar, you need to stop looking at faith as something that, for some mysterious reason, you just don't have, and instead start seeing it as something you can actively pursue with God's help. Okay? Living by faith in this fallen world can sometimes be like walking through a fog where you can't see where you're going. You ever been there? Man, I've been there. It comes to this point sometimes where you want to believe that God is with you on your journey, but you can't seem to find him while challenges such as sadness or shame or doubts or confusions or anger, those things obscure your vision. I've had my vision obscured by those things. But just as Jesus' disciples were caught up in a fog of grief, a fog of doubt after his death on the cross, you too will always be struggling with some kind of doubt surrounding you because there's sin in this world. And that sin is what obscures the way God originally intended for you to see. So face the reality of the doubt around you. Be honest with God about it. Admit the reality of your situation. If you're struggling with sorrow about unanswered prayers or confused about something you'd like to believe but have doubts or discouraged by shame you feel because of your mistakes or maybe you're exhausted from trying to reach a goal that keeps eluding you or maybe you're wanting to skip church because of the difficult people who are there. Maybe you're trying to wrap your mind around the resurrection of Christ. Maybe you're trying to trust the Bible. Once you face the doubt, you can start the process of breaking through it, and you can start growing in your faith. Jesus was right there in the middle of the room, doors locked, windows shut, everything. And immediately when he spoke, Thomas recognized God had promised to be with you always. He's promised to be with us forever. So I want to encourage you, choose to trust his promise. Even when you can't sense the reality of his presence with you, choose to trust his promise. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul explained this to the people living in Corinth. He wrote a letter to them that's in your Bible. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. And he wrote this. He said, "For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim reflection or a blurred reflection of reality as a riddle or an enigma. But then, and the then is when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part." What he's saying is, now I know imperfectly. "But then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God." Listen, you may experience some dramatic encounters with God's Spirit on earth from time to time, but most often you'll find God's faithful presence in the ordinary moments of your life. From enjoying a walk to playing with your kids, and the more you look for God, the more you'll start to notice him. Paul also reminds us in Romans 10, 17. He said, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Faith comes by hearing God's word. And when a person hears God's word, it stirs something within them. And it grows. while Jesus isn't going to appear necessarily the way he did to Thomas, to each one of us, he does promise to bless those who believe, even though they have not seen. G.K. Chesterton summarizes some of my sentiments with this quote. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." If you want your faith to be stronger, if you want faith at all, if you want to trust God when it's hard, if you want to stand in any trial and have victory over sin, if you want to know if there is a God, if you want to know if the Bible is reliable, if you want to know if Jesus is the Son of God, listen, there are no shortcuts, none. You have to be intentional about pursuing the Lord in the places where faith is built. Where is that? Glad you asked. Faith is built in the Bible. It's built in going into the Scriptures and reading what God's Word says. Faith is built in prayer. Now, for some of you, maybe you've never prayed or it's been a long time since you prayed. Listen, prayer is talking to God. Just open your mouth and confess your doubts. God, I don't know why I'm praying. Maybe that's your prayer. I don't know why I'm praying because I don't even know if you exist. Start there. Guess what? God's a big boy. He can handle that. He can handle that. He wants that. He'd rather you be genuine with him than to put on a mask and pretend like everything's okay. It's time we get real with him. And faith is also built with God's people. Hey, there's some of us in this room. We'd love to journey with you. We'd love to help you wrestle through your questions. We'd love to help you face your doubts. Forsaking that pursuit, God's word, conversation with God, God's people, forsaking that will only lead you deeper into doubt. So I want to invite you to join us as we face our doubts, okay? I have a little homework for you this week. I want you to wrestle with two questions. They should be in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, pick it up. If they're not in your bulletin, I missed it. Just write them down real quick. But just two questions to wrestle with, to write about, to journal, to mull over. Ask this one. What has been your experience with doubt regarding your faith in Christ? What doubts do you have about Jesus? I don't care if you've been in church all your life or if you're brand new to church. Just wrestle with those. Sometimes it's good for those of us that have been following a long time to go back and remember the doubts we had. Then we can understand the doubts others around us have. And then here's the other one. Is there a connection between your level of doubt? Now, this is for those who read God's Word, who pray, and all that. Is there a connection between your level of doubt and your time in God's Word? What about with His people? What about your time in prayer? Those are the two questions I want to encourage you to wrestle with. And I want to invite you to join us through the rest of this series as we face our doubts.